Once again, I'm grateful for God's grace and mercy that has brought us together as God's family in Christ Jesus. We're glad you're here tonight and encourage you to get your Bible and come with me back to the book of Hosea chapter 8 as a basis for our study. The prophet Hosea prophesied shortly before Israel was conquered by the Assyrian Empire. He spoke at length concerning the fall of Israel. The reading of the 14 chapters which make up the book will impress you with the things that brought about the fall of the nation. Among those things which contributed to Israel's fall is the fact that they counted God's law a strange thing. Hosea 8 and verse 12 records, "I've written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing." You might like to mark that in your Bible. I've come to talk to us tonight about when God's law is counted strange. The first thing I point out to you tonight is the fact that the Bible, the Word of God, with many, is becoming a strange book. Have you thought about the fact that there are a lot of people in our society who are ignorant of this volume? Though the Bible is widely available, there are so many who are unfamiliar with what it really teaches. I saw a news report recently where the Bible is being taken out of some libraries because there are some who think that its contents are inappropriate and offensive. Can you imagine that? I read in Acts chapter 8 of a man who had been to Jerusalem to worship. And guess what he was reading in his travels? The Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 53. You ever read the Bible publicly? You ever read it in your travels? Maybe on an airplane? Somebody might think, you're strange. Why would it be strange for an individual made in the image of God to want to read the book that reveals the one in whose image he is made? It ought not be strange for us to be found reading the Bible. The Bible ought not be a strange book because it's the only book that's inspired of God, as all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. It's the only book that answers my most pressing questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going when it's all over with? It's the only book in all the world that's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and that thoroughly furnishes a man unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's the only book that contains all that we need religiously, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. And it's the only book in all the world that can save your soul. As James said, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul, James 1 and verse 21. And so this book ought not be a strange book. And it ought not be strange for you and I to be found reading it, studying it, believing, obeying it, and teaching it to others. Let me talk with you about something this book records that is often counted strange today. And that's what the book of God has to say about the creation. When you subscribe to the fact that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and that creation took place in 6 days, as Moses affirmed in Exodus 20 and verse 11, how that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. There are those who might think you're strange. And the reason why is because so many people have been taught and made to believe that billions upon billions of years ago, there was a big bang which kick-started an evolutionary process which is responsible for all things as they now are. In fact, a lot of our college students, in order to get their degree, have to take a course in evolution. One of our engineering students just recently was required to read a paper about your inner fish. And it was putting in his mind the idea that he was made from a fish. Can you believe that? When he talked to his professor about the creation account, you know what his professor told him? You're too smart to believe that. There are those who are being made to think that they're some kind of an ignoramus if they hold to what the Bible teaches about the creation account. They're considered to be strange. Afforded the privilege of meeting in a fine meeting place tonight. We're thankful for the provision and arrangements that have been made. For us to be able to come together to worship God on such an occasion as this. You take these walls, this drywall, and this carpet, and the fabric, the wood that makes up those pews, the lights. You know how all this building came to be? All of these materials were in a warehouse, and there was an explosion, and out popped the building. You believe that? You know, there's a greater chance of this building being here by some kind of an accidental explosion than the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is being here by some kind of a cosmic accident. No, we're here by divine design. Have ye not think that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Matthew 19:4. You can read all about that. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. It's as the psalmist said in Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. He spake and it was done. 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, we read the words, and God said. For example, God said, let there be light, and there was light. It ought to be strange when there are those who come along and suggest alternative explanations as to how things originated. Let me suggest to you something else that is kind of strange with a lot of people. And that's what the law of God has to say with reference to marriage and the home. Did you know that the family was God's idea? How that in the book of Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And chapter 2 of the book of Genesis gives us a detailed account of God's six-day creative activities. He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2 and verse 7. And then God said, as recorded in Genesis 2:18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him and help meet for him. One perfectly suited to his needs. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He performed the first operation, if you will, when he removed a rib from his side, and with the rib that God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. That bringing her unto the man constituted the first marriage relationship. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they, a man and his wife, shall be one flesh. You know, you may be kind of strange if you don't just live together outside of marriage. That's the trend in our society. And yet the Bible teaches that we are to flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. And God instituted marriage to keep the human race morally pure. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, Paul said to avoid fornication. Or sexual immorality. Let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. The thought of one man for one woman for life is a concept that is foreign to a lot of people in our society. It's becoming the exception to find folks that are married till death do us part. We live in a disposable society. And there are those who think nothing about marrying today and divorcing the next and marrying again and do so without any consideration whatsoever for God's law concerning such. Jesus affirmed in Matthew 19 that what was true at the beginning is true today. When asked about divorce, he said, have ye not read? And referred them to the beginning. And then in verse 6 of Matthew 19 said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Did you know God made no provision from the beginning for divorce? For putting asunder? Read Genesis 2, all 25 verses, and see how many times you read the word divorce or some word or phrase that would suggest the idea of putting asunder what God joined together. It's just not there. Then they brought up about Moses, and he said, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses suffered you to put away your wives. Now watch this statement. But from the beginning, it was not so. What was not so? Divorce was not so from the beginning. And when you believe that and you try to teach that to people, there are those who think, well, where'd you come from? That's strange. Never heard anything like that before. That's foreign to a lot of people in our society. And Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Matthew 19 and verse 9. That's strange to a lot of people. They've not heard that. They've not been taught that. And we need to be reminded of it. I'll tell you something else that's kind of strange. And that's what this book has to say with reference to the role of husband and wife. Sometimes you may be asked, what's the role of a 21st century husband? Or what's the role of a wife in the 21st century? That's a good question. I began to read my Bible and I looked to passages in the New Testament to find out what the Bible has to say about the role of the man as husband and the role of woman as wife. And I come across passages like what Paul penned in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, where he said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And in verse 33, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That concept of the husband being the head and the wife being in subjection is kind of strange. Are you aware there are many places where you'd not hear that read? There are a lot of churches that have omitted from their public readings passages like Ephesians chapter 5. Because that's not politically correct. That's out of touch with the thinking of many in modern society. And there are those who think, well, the reason that Paul wrote that is because that's how it was then. That was the culture of the day. But that's not how it is today. Things are different. We've come a long way, baby, we're told. And surely you're not trying to take us back to the first century. I mean, after all, this is the 21st century. I'm here to suggest to you that what Paul said about that was not culturally driven. It was not because that was the circumstances of the situation at the time. No, he's reaching back far beyond that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 11 beginning, Paul says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Paul, why did you say that? Is that because that's the culture of the day? Was that culturally influenced? No, he gives two reasons for that. In verse 13, he says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, because of the order of creation. And then in verse 14, he said, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. That's because of the transgression, because of the first sin in Genesis chapter 3. And so two reasons, the order of creation and the first sin. As I studied about that, it occurred to me that there were at least three ways that could have happened when God formed male and female. He could have created the woman before the man, couldn't he? He's God, he can do anything, but that's not what he did. He could have created the male and the female simultaneously at the same time. He didn't do that either. But Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Paul said because of the order of creation, a woman is not permitted to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And so that goes back to the book of Genesis, doesn't it? That order, that arrangement was set by God at the beginning. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3, Paul said, I would have you know, what would you have us to know, Paul? That the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so whatever the role of the husband was in the first century, whatever the woman's role as wife was in the first century, that's the role of husband and wife today in the 21st century. And that's kind of strange. Because there are a lot of people who just do not know, don't know, have not been taught, have not read, have not studied. In fact, my wife and I had a Bible study recently with a couple, and prior to one of our lessons, the lady, not a member of the body of Christ, said, "I'm doing some reading in a book in the New Testament, and I read across a passage that I didn't know was in the Bible." So what was that? She turned us over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and read verses 11 and 12. She said, "I didn't know that was in the Bible." She said, "I don't like that." What do you say to somebody who read something in the New Testament that I don't like? You know why that is? There's a reason for that. He gave the reasons in verses 13 and 14. Yet that's true. And there are a lot of young people that are growing up in an environment today where they may be in any number of living arrangements. And it may not be that way in their home, and they're not hearing this. And so when somebody comes along and points this out to them, that's foreign to everything they know. That's strange. I'll tell you something else that's strange to a lot of people. And that's what the Book of God has to say with reference to correcting a child. You know, there are those who are telling us you ought not to correct a child, and a child ought not have any restraints. After all, if you restrain a child, you're going to suppress his freedom of expression. And so children, in so many cases, are left to express themselves in lots of different ways. If you don't believe it, I have some pictures I can show you. Where they've taken some cans of spray paint and spray painted the brick on the exterior of the house. Or taken crayons and markers and marked all over the wall. Have no respect, no limitation. I remember reading in the Old Testament of a man by the name of Eli, and God said, "I've judged his house then." Why? Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 19 and verse 18, the wisdom book says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crime." That would indicate there'd be a time when it may be too late, when there is no hope. So don't miss out on the opportunity. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, it is written, "For to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it." And then drop down to verse 15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from it." And one more in Proverbs 23 and verse 13, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." That's strange. That's strange. Let me suggest to you that the God that made man at the beginning and brought unto him the woman, and gave them the ability to be fruitful and multiply, knows far more about how to rear a child than any psychologist or psychiatrist or anyone else among us can know apart from this volume. Let's put this to you, something else that is kind of strange. And that's what this book has to say with reference to modesty. As the temperature rises, it would seem that skin is in. And there are those who wear clothing that so tightly adheres to the body as if they are adorned with saran wrap. And there are those who think nothing of it. You know, the Apostle Paul, in writing young Timothy, talked about the importance of modest apparel. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel." Might underscore that word modest. That's decent, well arranged. It would imply that there is apparel that is immodest. If my clothing in my closet does not fit the size and shape of what the Bible teaches about modest apparel, then I need to get a new wardrobe. He said with shamefacedness. That's the ability to blush. And the things that some people wear or don't wear ought to cause our cheeks to turn red. About the only thing a lot of people in our society know about blush is the kind you buy in a bottle and you rub on. It's a sad commentary, isn't it? It's kind of like those in the day of Jeremiah. He said, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination?" He said, "Nay, not at all, neither could they blush." and sobriety. Not with broidered hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array, but we become with women professing godliness with good works. You know, the Bible often talks about the shame of nakedness. Go back to the garden, Genesis 3. When the first people went from being completely naked to completely clothed by the Lord. Now, in that process, they had made themselves aprons. They had some covering, but yet their nakedness was exposed and their shame was seen. And so that tells me you can have something on and still be naked and your shame be visible to others, not being fully clothed. We need to know that. And there are those who might think you're strange. Look how he's dressed. Look how she's dressed. Well, I don't think that. You know, it ought to be strange to see people parading around the way they do. They kind of got it backwards, don't they? I'll tell you something else that's strange. And that's when it comes to book, chapter, and verse preaching. You know, please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. And there are those who might think, how foolish to come together on a Thursday night to sit in a pew and listen to preaching. I mean, I need to go somewhere I can be entertained. Watch the Thursday night football game. I mean, a lot of other things that you could be doing that are exciting and fun. That's strange to hear preaching. Or the kind of preaching that you hear. They might think that's strange. Look at the order of the day. Comedy, drama, storytelling. Lots of fluff, watered down, sugar-coated. Kind of reminds me of when Isaiah said, as the people petitioned, speak unto us smooth things. And some have so smoothed the message over that they're no longer speaking the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And as Jeremiah said, the prophets prophesy falsely and my people love to have it so. Where is the day when a man would come before a group of people in the spirit of the prophets and say, thus saith the Lord, hear the word of the Lord. And there are those who will occupy our time quoting men. How about quoting Jesus? Peter, James, and John, speaking as the Lord. And at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. A lot of sermons are short on scripture. And so when you come and you hear a sermon that is Bible-based, book, chapter, and verse, makes appeal to the scriptures, there may be those who will think, that's strange. I never heard anything like that before. That's strange. One other thing I want to talk to you about. And that is the fact that there's only one is often kind of strange. Because we're taught that there are many different ways to heaven. Perhaps you've heard it said, all roads go the same place. If you think that, get out in your car and drive around a little while and see how that works out for you. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way. Not a way among many, but the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. John 14 and verse 6. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul said there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And when you make your plea for the one God of the Bible, there are those who think that's strange because they've been taught there are many different gods. Allah and Buddha. Or you make your claim that there's just one body, that is, one church. The body is the church, and the church is the body. Ephesians 1, 21 through 23. And there are those who think that that's strange. You believe there's just one church. And yet that's all the prophets predicted. Isaiah talked about the establishment of the Lord's house, singular, not houses, plural. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. And that's all that Jesus promised to build. He said, I'll build my church, not my churches, but my church, Matthew 16, 18. And that's all the Lord is head over. He's not the head over many churches. He's the head of the body of the church, Colossians 1:18. That's all that He is Savior of, Ephesians 5:23, Savior of the body. That's the only number that He purchased the church of God with His own blood, Acts 29, verse 28. And so it ought to be strange to think that there are many different religious bodies that one can be a member of and one just as good as another. That's strange, isn't it? And so I got to thinking about how that long ago when Israel fell, one of the reasons for that is because they counted God's law a strange thing. And how we're living in a time when God's law is being counted strange. The Bible's becoming a strange book. And what it says and what it teaches is so foreign to the thinking of many in our society. And may it never be strange with any of us. May we read it, may we believe it, may we obey it, may we meditate upon it. And may we teach it to our family. May our young people know it. May it not be strange with them. And teach it to our friends and our neighbors, those with whom we have opportunity to come into contact with, so that it won't be counted strange among them. You've been a great audience tonight. I thank you for being here and for the way that you've listened. And we'd not think about dismissing this assembly without giving you the opportunity to make your life right with God. Now, that may be counted strange with some. There may be evangelistic efforts put forth by some churches where you would not hear the Lord's invitation or the plan of salvation given. And that ought to be a strange thing. Because I read in the Bible where there were those who called upon people in their audience to make an immediate decision for the Lord. That's like back in the book of Exodus in chapter 32 when the question was asked, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And then 1 Kings chapter 18 at the Mount Carmel scene when Elijah confronted the false prophets of Baal. He said to the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? In other words, make up your mind. If the Lord be God, follow Him, but if Baal, then follow Him. In Acts chapter 2, when the first recorded sermon was preached, folks didn't leave without knowing what to do, why to do it, or without being given opportunity. And it's becoming more and more common for folks to leave without knowing what to do, why they need to do it, no opportunity given, not hearing anything that would cause them to say, what shall we do? And when they asked that, they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. And they that gladly received His word were baptized. Verse 41. And so we tell you to do what they were told to do then. Repent and to be baptized. And all things have been made ready that you might do that tonight. That you might be added to the church by the Lord. And then to be what they were. To be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. To be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. And if sin has separated you from God, your heart's not right in the sight of God, we'd bid you do what Peter told Simon to do. Repent and pray that the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And we invite you to come as together the good brother leads us in the song. Won't you stand and sing with us? I gave